Our study tonight is out of Joel chapter 2, 1 through 17. God's judgment of Judah with an end-time army. The day of the Lord, a term used of the time when God administers judgment on sin and deliverance for his people, can be applied to an event in Israel's past history as well as to end-time events. Joel's prophecy is written likely when young King Joash ruled under the regency of priests in 835 to 796 BC. Deal with both uses of this term, the existence of a locust plague in Joel's era that prefigured a military invasion in the great tribulation that is yet to come. We view the judgment of Judah with an end-time army in Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 2, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to change my notes here. Verses 1 through 17 for our insight and our application. I want to read the passage before we get into Joel chapter 2, 1 through 17. Blow ye the ram's horn in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. The day of darkness and of gloominess, the day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There has not been even the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is the Garden of Eden in front of them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness or gloominess. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break in their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the calamity. Who knows if he will return and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the ram's horn in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, gather those who nurse at the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine inheritance to reproach, that the Gentiles should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Okay, the Mosaic Covenant provided that if Israel violated God's law, he would punish her in various ways, including destruction by locusts. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 42, and or by an invading army, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 49 through 51. Where Joel chapter 1, 1 to 20, reported on God's judgment in Joel's day by locusts, Joel chapter 2, 1 to 17, predicted his judgment by an invading army at the end time, the day of the Lord. These two different events are somewhat similar because the invasion by locusts in a way prefigures the invasion by this other army. Both produce devastation, both are overwhelming, both tear up the territory, tear up the land. And we'll see as we get into this what's going on. Joel chapter 2, 1 to 11 describes the great destruction that will occur with the invasion of an end-time army as follows. Joel called for the watchmen of Zion to blow the ram's horn to alert the people of danger, that all the inhabitants of the land might tremble, for the day of the Lord was near. Remember, in ancient literature, the day of the Lord, or a day of a God, there was the belief in the Gentile world around Israel that in a single day, a hero God could conquer all of his enemies. And it was called the day of this God or that God. Well, the day of the Lord is applied to that. But the day of the Lord actually is a longer period of time than just a single day. It's actually part of the millennial kingdom itself is actually called the day of the Lord, as well as the entire tribulation period. So it's the end time events when God begins to tip his hand and reveal his power. And he is winding up the loose ends of history and judging them. That day would be one of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, what is often associated with God's mighty role as a victorious warrior in Deuteronomy 4:11 at Mount Sinai, Psalm 18:9 and 11, and it will be literally true during the future Great Tribulation. In Revelation 6:12 to 13, the sun and the moon will be darkened, the stars will cease giving their light. So it's going to be a time of gloom then. Similarly, an invading army will approach Jerusalem, spread out upon the mountains on the horizon, a great and powerful army unlike any Israel had ever faced, nor ever would face again. The army would be so destructive that the land before them, likened to the lush Garden of Eden, will become behind them a desolate wilderness, with nothing escaping their devastation. I don't know if you've looked at photographs of Nagasaki and Hiroshima after the atomic bombs were dropped, but it's just flattened. It's just like a huge mass of fire had gone through. And in fact, they say in Japan to this day, there were people that were sitting on steps and whatnot, and just a shadow of them remains, because the light from the atomic bomb was so bright, and the people's bodies shadowed it. But then that was before the bodies dematerialized because of the tremendous heat. But that's what it's going to be like. It's going to be a utter devastation behind this army. The army will be like horses or running horses, making the noise of the rumbling of chariots as they leap on the tops of mountains like the crackling of a flame of fire, devouring the stubble, prepared for battle. And this likely refers to the use of personal jet thrusters of a modern army of our era. You've probably seen photographs and pictures of this and mechanics illustrated where they have jet packs that they put on the back, and the soldiers can leap over obstacles and fly about. And that may be actually what this is referring to. It's going to be an awesome army, very powerful army. And the soldiers are going to be very well equipped, very well armed. Well, those whom they will attack will be in anguish, they will be terrorized, and the invaders will charge, they will scale a wall, they will march in file, they will burst through defenses unhalted, they will leap on the city, run on the walls, climb into houses, and enter windows like a thief. All practices of modern invaders, not typical of Joel's era. See, in Joel's era, the soldiers would line up, and they would fight each other, you know, this line over this line, and they would, you know, go at it that way, and whoever won got to advance. But in modern warfare, that's not what happens. Soldiers, when they, like they drop off the helicopter, they spread out, they fan out, and then they go in trails behind one another, and as soon as they come to the wall, they spread out, they'll enter any place that they can. What they want to do is to keep the enemy off guard. So you split the enemy up and you attack them from all sides at once. And that's modern warfare. And what Joel is describing here was unknown in his day. So what he's doing is describing something in modern warfare. So this is another reason why we believe this is an end-time invasion that is going to occur. The earth will quake and the heavens will tremble. The sun, moon, and stars will be darkened as predicted in Revelation 6:12 and 13. And the Lord will utter his voice through agency of the invaders, a voice of powerful judgment, for the day of the Lord will be so great no man can withstand it. This is God operating by his name, Lord of Hosts. The word hosts in Hebrew literally means armies. So every army that exists on the earth is an army that God has complete control over. And he will use even enemy armies in order to punish his people. He's done that in the past. So this is where God says he's involved in this. Now what he's going to do is he's going to turn on the armies when they come on his people and his people repent. And so then he's going to destroy these armies. But meanwhile, he's behind them and he's trying to get his people to wake up. He's trying to get them repent. His people have not been repented so far. So what God does, he turns the heat up to high. And that's what's going on. And it's going to get the attention of his people. So, in view of this coming desolation by the end time invading army, God called Judah to repent. It's interesting, even in the Great Tribulation period, in fact, especially during the Great Tribulation period, is God is going to be working, trying to get people to repent. People worldwide, especially his people, his own people, Israel. Even in this time of sudden disaster by an overwhelming invasion force, God will call his people to return to him with all their heart, with fasting, weeping, mourning, rending their hearts, not just their clothes. Returning to the Lord their God, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in loyal love. For God relents over disaster. It's interesting, way back in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, you have the same language where God says, I'm gracious, I'm merciful, I'm slow to anger, and I abound in loyal love. God is unchanging, but man, when man's slow to get with the program, God, you know, his patience doesn't go on forever. He will turn it up. But he says, even now, if you repent, I'll pull back. So Joel urged his people to repent, for God might relent of his judgment and leave behind him a blessing that the people might be able to, in peace again, to offer grain and drink offerings to the Lord their God. Grain offerings and drink offerings are what you offer as peace and peace offerings to the Lord. This is not a time of peace. You don't have that kind of an offering right now. But he's saying if we repent, we'll be able to go back to a time of peace. So God's prophet called for the ram's horn, once again, to sound in Zion. But this time to call for a fast and a solemn assembly to gather the people, to consecrate them, to assemble the elders, the children, even the nursing infants, to urge the bridegroom to leave his room and the bride her chamber of their wedding night, and for the priests between the vestibule and the altar to weep, saying, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they, that's Israel's enemies, say among the peoples, where is their God? You know, it's interesting here. God calls everybody. Normally in the Mideast, when you have an assembly, it's just the men who assemble. When you have a demonstration, especially in Arab countries, it's just the men that demonstrate. It's very unusual, even in ancient Israel, for the men and the women and the children and the infants all to gather. But in times of tremendous duress, that's what happened. The entire nation would be in the courts of the Lord. And that's what God wanted to see. He said, I want to see a real gut-wrenching repentance. And if that appears, I will be with you. And even the bride and the bridegroom, normally the bridegroom, he didn't even have to go to war for a year after he got married, because he was able to be with his wife for a year. But God is... through the prophet is calling even for the bride and the bridegroom to interrupt their honeymoon and let's get back to being repenting to the Lord. So drop everything and get right with God. So the lesson is when God's severe judgment falls on his people, even in the invasion of their enemies and the future great tribulation with all of its terror and destruction, even then there will be room for repentance if it is genuine. So if we have sinned, may we truly confess it while there is time that we might be blessed of the Lord. And may we repent and confess our sin sooner than later, for God's punishment enhances over time. It's very easy to fall into the trap of thinking that because God hasn't lowered the hammer with some sin that we've done, that he may not. That's a mistake. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3. But even though he's long-suffering, he won't be forever long-suffering. He's going to lower the hammer. So the point is, we need to take God seriously. If he ever points out sin in our lives, we need to get right with the Lord and do so quickly because he's a God to be revered. He's a God to be loved. He's also a God to be feared. May we do so.